And this is Elijah number 5 message title. 1 Kings chapter 18, verse 16 through 22. 16 through 22. So I'm dividing up this lengthy chapter in several sections here. The account here is the great conflict on Mount Carmel. And one of the amazing things in Scripture in the Old Testament, and certainly a tremendous passage here. And the life of Elijah and Elisha are exciting lives, but remember, they are likened unto us, and we're likened unto them. And reading about their lives and so on, we can learn much about the believer's life. Biography in the Bible is always intriguing and challenging to us. And so in the Old Testament, we have a great deal of biography. In the New Testament, we have some biography, and we're going through the biography of the life of Christ Sunday mornings, but other than the book of Acts, the other books are somewhat more doctrinal, and here's the doctrine, here's the practice. So we've got different types of scriptures that deal with different things, but they all come together and bring about the teaching of how we should live, and then examples of people who followed the teaching and lived their lives that way. So here we see Elijah. He has like passions as we do, and yet he was able to accomplish these things. So let me read the verses here, first of all, 16 through 22. So Obadiah went to meet Ahab and told him, and Ahab went to meet Elijah. And it came to pass when Ahab saw Elijah, that Ahab said unto him, Art thou he that troubleth Israel? And he answered, I have not troubled Israel, but thou and thy father's house, in that ye have forsaken the commandments of the Lord, and thou hast followed Balaam. Now therefore send and gather me to me all Israel unto Mount Carmel, and the prophets of Baal 450, and the prophets of groves 400, which eat at Jezebel's table. So Ahab sent unto all the children of Israel, and gathered the prophets together unto Mount Carmel. And Elijah came unto all the people, and said, How long halt ye between two opinions? If the Lord be God, follow him. But if Baal, then follow him. And the people answered him not a word. Then said Elijah unto the people, I, even I only, remain a prophet of the Lord. But Baal's prophets are 450 men. All right, let's pray. Our Father, we praise thee that we can be here tonight. We thank you for each one here. We thank thee for the commitment of the folks that are here and their desire to hear the Word of God. I pray that you'll help us now as we look into the Word of God. Pray the Spirit of God will encourage us and teach us and be with us and bless us, we pray. We pray for the brethren in Puerto Rico, especially at this time, and that you'll intervene for them, help them with the basic necessities of life, and meet their needs, and help us be able to help them as well, we pray. We ask all these things now in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so as we mentioned there last time, we had the case of Obadiah. The case of Obadiah, who was a believer, and he was a servant of this terrible king named Ahab. Now, Obadiah's name means servant of the Lord. So he was a servant of the Lord in Ahab's realm, and he risked his life as a servant of the Lord to take care of 100 prophets. And so we studied about the life of Obadiah here. And yet when Elijah met him, Elijah told Obadiah, you tell Ahab that I'll meet him. And Obadiah was fearful because he knew, apparently from experience, that what the Lord did was the Lord would move Elijah from spot to spot. And so he was afraid, if I go tell Ahab that you're going to be here, the Spirit of God may come along and move you somewhere else, and then Ahab will come here and he'll find out that I've lied to him, and so he'll kill me. So I'm not sure if I want to go tell Ahab, but you're here. And Elijah, of course, said, as the Lord of hosts liveth, I will be here. So and the Lord had commanded him to be there. So that's the background of on all that. Now, here on Mount Carmel, if you look at your basic map here, our outline of the Mediterranean Sea over here. All right, so here we have our the Dead Sea, and then here's the Sea of Galilee up here, smaller. Jerusalem here. All right, so here is Mount Carmel up here, this range up here, mountain range up here. And so, of course, Samaria is here, and then way up here is Zidon. So this is the stronghold of Baal worship. So what Elijah wanted to do was have Israel, it'd be a northern kingdom, meet there on one of the great slopes on the south side of Mount Carmel, and meet with him as he has a contest, which we'll talk about next time, with between Baal and Jehovah. So this is kind of the map. So if you're looking for Mount Carmel, it's up here, and it juts out here, and so there's a bay in this area, but it's up close to the top of the Sea of Galilee. So these are two good markers for the Holy Land to try to see how everything else figures out here. But anyway, you can look at your map later on. Now, in the case of Elijah, as I mentioned before, in order for Elijah to take on these prophets and take on this challenge and be so powerful here and so bold publicly, is that the Lord dealt with him privately. So we have chapter 17, comes right before 18, all right? But remember in 17, here the Lord takes him and takes him to the brook Cherith, and he has to learn to trust the Lord there. And then things even get worse, and now he has to trust the Lord to work through a widow woman with a child. I mean, things couldn't get any worse than that. And yet the Lord met his needs there. And so, and this Gentile widow woman, she declares there at the end of chapter 17, she knows that he's the man of God. And so Elijah grew. See, so all the biblical characters in Scripture had to grow personally in order to be used of the Lord. It took Moses 80 years to be ready to lead the Jews through the wilderness. 80 years. He must have been a slow learner, right? 80 years? No. He had a tremendous job. I mean, he needed 80 years of preparation to take the Jews 40 years through the wilderness. So the Lord gave him great preparation, gave Elijah preparation here as well. And so when it comes down to practical things in life, the Lord takes you and me through difficult things to prepare us for the next challenge and for the next opportunity of service. So without chapter 17, Elijah's not going to go up there on Mount Carmel and challenge everybody. And from a personal point of view, as an illustration, the Lord's had to work in my heart through the years to bring me to a place where I'd be ready to pastor a church. And I know when I got saved when I was 24 years old, so and I got my master's degree within 1 year. So at 25 years of age, I had a master's degree in Bible, but I wasn't anywhere near pastoring a church or really doing much for the Lord. So he had to take us through some difficult times and so on to prepare us for future ministry. So I can remember one account here. And I'm doing this for illustration, and I'm a man of like passions like you are. So I'm no different from you, and you're no different from me, and we're no different from Elijah. So if the Lord can do something for me, he can do something for you. That's the purpose of all this. And we're all at different stages, but I remember there when I was saved in 1969, 1970, I went off to seminary. And the seminary was just 2 years old. And so my wife and I, and we had two sons, and within a week of us just leaving everything behind, going up to Watertown, Wisconsin, Lord gave me a job and a house, and these were needful things, obviously. But in October of that first semester, you know, I'm taking classes and studying. I've got a night job, and all of a sudden, my wife says, our oldest son was having a hearing problem. So we took him to a doctor, and the doctor said, you know, as I've examined him, he's got a mass behind his eardrum, and we're going to have to operate on this mass behind his eardrum. And so he probably loses hearing. Well, these aren't words that any parent likes to hear. And so we're thinking, wait a minute, we've come up here to Bible college, serve the Lord, and we get this blow. This is a blow. And wait a minute. Does the Lord know I'm here? I mean, does he know what I'm trying to do? We're getting a blow. So we go to the hospital for the operation. And so, you know, we were young Christians. I was saved in 69. This was 70. My wife was saved a little bit before that. But we go to the hospital. And so we told our parents, you know, our son's going to have our operation, probably loses ear, hearing and so on. We didn't tell other people. You know, we didn't know to tell church people this. I mean, so it's basically our little realm here. And so that's part of what the Lord was trying to do. So we would go there to the hospital, and Doc comes in and wheels away my oldest son. And let's see, so he, 70, so he's must have been about 2 years old. So wheels him away, and so I go separate myself from my wife. We'd prayed before that, but I go down and talk to the Lord and wonder what's going on here. I mean, I've come to Bible college to study, and there has to be a mistake here, because, you know, this probably knock us out. I mean, probably we'll have to have major operation, and it'll cost us a lot, and, you know, I'm a poor student here, and, you know, and so I go down and pray. And so we both had our individual prayers, and hardly anybody else knew about this. And so after about 15 minutes, I come back where my wife was. She was waiting, and right after that, the doctor wheels our son back in and says, you know what? We looked in to his ear, and there was no mass. We have no idea what happened here, but there's no mass behind his ear. We didn't have to operate, and you can take him home. And so here, the Lord had to teach us that he'll answer our individual prayers. Yes. Me and my wife alone, we can pray, and we can say answered prayer. The doctor couldn't figure it out. Well, but this encouraged our faith. Yes. You see, it encouraged our faith. So, yeah. So so we began to learn that, well, it's good to tell other people about prayer requests, but the Lord knew exactly where we were. He didn't forget about us. So incidents like that are what brought me to this place in my life. I just didn't walk in one day and say, I'm going to pastor. You know, Lord's prepared me for this. He's prepared me for this. And there have been some very difficult trials, but he prepared me for this. So I'm thankful for that. So my point here is, as you go through trials, the Lord is preparing you for something beyond that. But you need to be faithful to the Lord during all this time. And so that's Elijah. Now, as we come into the passage, we find that he's taking on Ahab. Now, if you recall, over there in 1 Kings chapter 21, right here at the tail end of 1 Kings chapter 21, the scripture says here about Ahab. So 1 Kings 21:25, it says, but there was none like unto Ahab, which did sell himself to work wickedness in the sight of the Lord, whom Jezebel his wife stirred up. So here the passage indicates he sold himself to work wickedness. Now, a passage like this is where some people get the idea of one selling their soul to the devil. I mean, it's kind of basically the same thing. But he sold himself to do work of wickedness. He sold out to do wickedness. He was a wicked, wicked man. And so here's the appropriate contest then. God's man against the devil's man. And Jehovah against Baal. So this is what it was all about. And this is what it's always about. This is what it's always about. The Lord and his people against the devil and his people. That's what life's always about. All right, so in the passage, these verses 16 through 22, I've outlined it this way. Verses 16 and 17, we 16 through 18, we see the contention. Secondly, in verses 19 and 20, we see the challenge. And in verses 21 and 22, we see the conviction. So we've got contention, challenge, and conviction in this small section here. So first of all, let's look at the contention that's going on here. Here in 16 through 18. So sure enough, Obadiah went to meet Ahab and told him, and Ahab went to meet Elijah. So that's a summary statement. Now, the writer here, Jeremiah, he could have left out a lot, but no, he wants to give detail now. So quite often the Bible is written that way. A summary statement is given, and then the writer comes back and says, all right, now I'm going to fill in details. So Ahab went to meet Elijah. All right, now in verses 17 and 18, we see the exchange. It says, and he answered him. 17, it said, and it came to pass, when Ahab saw Elijah, that Ahab said unto him, art thou he that troubleth Israel? Now, the last time they met was way back there in 17:1. So if you look back in 17:1, it says, and Elijah the Tishbite, who was of the inhabitants of Gilead, said unto Ahab, as the Lord God of Israel liveth, before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain these years, but according to my word. So those are the last words he says to Ahab. So Ahab realized, wait, there's no rain. where's Baal when I need him? And so there's no rain. So obviously Ahab is very, very upset. So when they meet, there's no casual greetings here. Hello, how are you? Nice to see you again. No, it's pretty blunt. Art thou he that troubleth Israel? Well, that's a good conversation starter. just don't try it here. But art thou he that troubleth Israel? And now the word troubleth here is comes from the same root that's found back there in the book of Joshua chapter 7. So back there in Joshua chapter 7, we have reference to Achan. So remember Achan there, 724 and following. But remember Achan took some spoil when he was not supposed to do that. So in 724 it says, and Joshua and all Israel with him took Achan, the son of Zerah, and the silver, and the garment, and the wedge of gold, and his sons and daughters, his oxen, his asses, his sheep, and his tent, and all that he had, and they brought them unto the valley of Achor. All right, the word Achor, that's the same word for trouble. So, valley of Achor is the valley of trouble. In verse 25, there's a pun. Joshua said, why hast thou troubled us? So, there's a pun on this. They took him through the valley of trouble and said, why did you trouble us? Joshua speaking to Achan. The Lord shall trouble thee. So here we have two verbs and the noun. This day, and all Israel stoned him with stones and burned them with fire and so on and so forth. But there's verse 26 says, the valley of Achor, and they called the place the valley of Achor unto this day. So it's called Achor because that's where they stoned Achan, because he had troubled Israel by disobeying the Lord and causing all kinds of difficulties, so they had to stone him. So that's our word, Achor. There's a Hebrew word. That's the Hebrew word behind trouble. Art thou that have that troubled Israel? So Ahab thought Elijah was the big problem in Israel. He was the problem. No, who was the problem in Israel? Ahab was. I mean, he's the one who sold himself to evil, right? And so, but here is a perverted idea that the wicked see the good as evil. And they're the problems. And that's the way it is. Those that try to live godly lives, they're the problems. They're always the problems. They're always the problems on the job because we can't do our shenanigans on the job because these Christians here, they're present. They may tell on us or something. So, but the Christians are always the troublers here. No, they're the troublers. They're the ones doing the wickedness. So he answers this in verse 18. I have not troubled Israel, but thou. So notice he returns this, and he's speaking the truth. And notice he says, I have not troubled Israel, but thou. So there's that singular pronoun referring to Ahab, thou, and thy father's house, in that ye, now this is plural pronoun, so that's Ahab and his father's house, have forsaken the commandments of the Lord. And but notice comes back to the pronoun again, the singular pronoun, and thou hast followed Balaam. So he makes this personal. You're the sinner here. You're the troubler here. You're the one who's caused the problems here. And you're really the one that has required there to be a famine in the land. You're the one. So Elijah doesn't miss the opportunity to go directly at Ahab. So we see the contention that went on there, and the evil efforts of Ahab. All right, and Balaam then is the issue. Now Balaam is in the form that we have here has to do with a plural. So this is all the deities of Balaam. But remember the Baal deity, one of his areas of domain supposedly was over the sky and over weather. And he's just failed miserably. And so that's going to come up in the contest here as well. But now in verses 19 through 20, we have the challenge. So we had, first of all, the contention, now the challenge. So Elijah, he says, now therefore send and gather me all Israel unto Mount Carmel. So we're going to have a contest here. Here's the challenge. So you gather all the people of the northern tribes. So if you would ever see pictures of Mount Carmel, it's a vast area there and has these long slopes to it. So it'd be ideal for this contest. And then so there could be thousands of people on the slopes, and then they could look up higher and see the contest going on. So he says, bring me all of Israel. And this would be the people there. And the prophets of Baal, which 450. So these are the ones worshiping Baal. And the prophets of the groves. Now the word behind groves here is Asherah, or the goddess there. So Baal and Asherah, the prophets of the groves, 400. So that'd be about 850. Which eat at Jezebel's table. So this means they're her personal prophets. And she's taking care of them, and she owns them, as it were, you know. And so he throws out the challenge. Verse 20, so Ahab sent unto all the children of Israel and gathered the prophets together unto Mount Carmel. So Ahab's probably thinking here, you know, poor Elijah. He doesn't know what he's getting into. I mean, we got 850 prophets here, and these are my best prophets. I mean, they're in contact with Baal, and just him against 850, and he wants all the Jews there. He wants this public. Poor Elijah, he's in for a real problem here. Baal, Ahab was thinking. So this is too good. I'm going to do this. So. So anyway, we see the challenge is laid out there. The challenge is laid out there. Now, Mount Carmel was about 1,800 feet high, and it was a beautiful mountain. And even in the Song of Solomon, there's reference to the beauty of Mount Carmel. And the head of of Solomon there was likened unto the top of Mount Carmel. It was so beautiful. But anyway, now we have not only the contention and the challenge, but now the conviction. We want to talk about conviction here. So, in verse 21 and 22, Elijah came unto all the people and said, "How long halt ye between two opinions? If the Lord be God, follow him, but if Baal, then follow him." And the people answered him not a word. All right, now notice some people did have conviction here. Elijah certainly had conviction. He had conviction here. And the prophets of Baal, they had conviction. I was placed in the wrong place, but they had some conviction. So they had this great conviction. But notice what Elijah says to the people. How long halt ye between two opinions? So the word halt here, as we would see in, for instance, in 2 Samuel 4:4 with Mephibosheth, he was crippled in his leg, and so he limped. He was lame. So the word here, halt, has to do with lame, and or having a crippled leg. Now it's also the same word that's used later on in verse 26, where it says that the prophets, they leaped. So here they're leaping on the altar. And so the idea here behind the root word is they were jumping around as if they were an individual that had a bad leg and they're yet trying to jump around. So somewhat, I don't mean to be cruel, but somewhat of a spastic type of jumping around, that in their demon possession. And so here he's asking them, how long halt ye, or how long will you be maimed in your foot, as it were, or how long will you be limping around here between two opinions? That's Jehovah and Baal. How long are you going to be limping around? And notice the response is nothing. They were noncommittal. They had no conviction here. They're noncommittal. Now get the image here of a football player. Maybe it's a bad illustration right now, but a football player who, a big lineman, 300-pound lineman, 6'5", and he sprains his ankle on the football field. So what are the trainers? They come out? What do? Maybe they bring him crutches. So here's this big lineman, and he's with two crutches, and he's got a bad leg, and he's walking off the field. So get that mental image. How effective would that football player, with his size and weight and everything else, how effective would he be in the game at that point? He'd be worthless, absolutely worthless. And if you've ever had to walk around on crutches, you realize, I can't do much here at all. I can't. So that's not how you want to live your life, walking around on crutches. But this is exactly what he's saying. How long are you going to limp around on these two crutches? You're on these two opinions. The two opinions being, am I going to worship Jehovah or am I going to worship Baal? They had no conviction. They had no conviction. And yet, by application, what about us? Now, I appreciate the people here. You people here tonight are here not because this is convenient, but because you have a conviction to be here. Understand that. You have a conviction. Now, there's some other people that would like to be here tonight, but their jobs knock them out. Some of them are trying to get their jobs set so they can be here. And there may be some illness from time to time. But all churches have individuals, usually the core group, that have conviction. We're going to be in church regardless. We're going to be in church regardless. We've got a conviction. And pastors always appreciate that. Some people, however, think about church attendance as a convenience. Now, I mentioned this on Sunday, and I'm mentioning it again, and I'll probably mention it again. Church attendance is not a convenience. It ought to be a conviction. Every person I've talked to has joined the church. I've gone over this. I expect you to be pray for the church. I expect you to be in present in the church service. I expect you to give to the church. Your expectation here is to be in church. Now, I understand providential hindrance from time to time, and understand jobs, but there's some people that could be here tonight that are not. There's some people that could be here on Sunday, or last Sunday, or the next Sunday, and are not. We need to have a church that's full of people that have conviction about some of the basic things of the Christian life. Amen. One of the basic things of the Christian life is showing up for church. One of the basic things. We need to have some conviction here. So we've got some people in our church that are hauling between two opinions. Not necessarily Jehovah and Baal, but the Lord and the world. Hauling between two. And any Christian that halts between the two opinions of the Lord and the world, they're pretty much worthless. Just as that big football player with the crutches, he's pretty much worthless. All right, we need to have conviction in what we're doing. If persecution would come here, and it may, I think it may have been staved off here just for a little while, but if persecution could come here, those with conviction are the ones that are going to continue on. Those that come to church or are involved in Christianity or involved in this church that don't have any conviction, they're going to be gone. So church has to be a conviction and everything related to it, and not a convenience. Not a convenience. It's not, if all the stars are in alignment today, and the sun's out, and it's not raining, and this and that, and everything else, and family, and this thing, and I've gone to the store, and all these things, if they're all in place, I'll make it to church. Well, that doesn't sound like conviction to me. That's a convenience. So here we have Elijah is saying to these people, how long will you halt between two opinions? That's a question, good question. How long? Because as long as you halt between two opinions here, the Lord or the world, you're not going to be very effective for the Lord, that's for sure. All right. And, of course, the people didn't have much of an answer. A noncommittal. We're not sure yet. Let's see. Let's see how this works out. Well, then in verse 22, we see the scripture says, and then said Elijah unto the people, I, even I only, remain a prophet of the Lord. But Baal's prophets are 450 men. So here Elijah's saying, I've got conviction. I'm not hauling between two opinions. My life is on the line. And everything's on the line. Because if the Lord doesn't come through here, what do you think is going to happen to Elijah? Everything's on the line. But as I mentioned earlier, Elijah didn't get to this place of conviction in his life through any easy road. He had to go through the details of chapter 17 to get to this place. And that's how we grow. But as we grow in the knowledge of the Lord, we grow through experiences of life to make us stronger. Why does the Lord give you difficulties? To make you stronger, to trust him through the difficulties. Now, I realize I'm preaching to the choir tonight. But in doing that, what I'm saying here is I do appreciate your conviction of being here. And there's some other people who would want to be here. I appreciate that. But then there's some that this is all about convenience. And when things really get tough, and when Christianity is publicly not a convenience, and we find out people fall off real fast. So we need to have a strong commitment to the Lord and go forward with him. Now he says here, I only. Well, he was the only one up on the mountain standing for the Lord. That's a pretty lonely stand. And sometimes when you develop convictions, you'll find your stand is pretty lonely. And you'll find out, wait a minute, relatives, friends, neighbors, they start making fun of you, and you have to stand alone. But that's when you get some backbone. All right, I'm going to do right. I don't care. And if nobody else wants to take a stand for the Lord, I'm going to do it, whatever it costs me. See, that's when you get to the place where the Lord's saying, okay, that person's ready to be used. They're ready to be used by me. I'm going to put them in a battle now. They're ready to be used. And so we need to have understanding, that commitment. And he says later on in chapter 19, he says in verse 10, now he's talking to the Lord, and he indicates that he is the only one left in verse 10. And again in verse 14, now he's telling the Lord this. It's one thing to tell others, I'm going to take a stand for the Lord regardless of the cost. But it's another thing to tell the Lord and say, Lord, I'm the only one that loves you. I'm the only one standing here. And this is what he was doing in chapter 19. And the Lord has to tell him by after he ignores him a couple times. In 19:18, the Lord says, yet I have left me 7,000 in Israel, all the knees which have not bowed to Baal. So we want to make sure we don't get a remnant mentality here, that our church is the only church in the whole world that takes a stand for the Lord. There are other good churches, and we're thankful for that. On the other hand, they're few and far between. And yet the Lord has a remnant. Yet we need to have a biblical perspective. But when it comes to our position in life, so you putting together this message in last week, you may be the Obadiah at work that has to take a lonely stand. You think of that. Obadiah means what? Servant of the Lord. Obadiah was a servant to Ahab. Elijah here, he has to take a stand. So combining these together, you might be the Obadiah. The Lord wants you at that place of your employment to take a stand, a singular, a lonely stand for the Lord. And yet, this is why he's put you there. And he'll use you as a solid testimony. They'll use you as a solid testimony. I remember one time, and I'll finish up here, when I was in seminary, and lunchtime, I'd read my little black New Testament at lunchtime. And so one of the men there, a young man, but he was kind of an outgoing man and a wild fellow, you know, was worldly and everything else. And so one time we were at, I think, lunch or something like that, and there's some men and women around, and so he said something to me, hey, what do you think about that chick over there, you know? And then he said, well, wait a minute, you're not like that, are you? So he recognized I wasn't interested in some other chick. I was a married man. And so he began to realize, wait a minute, there's something different about me. And so later on, a year or two passed, but we had this machine that would come down and it would bend. It's called a brake, but it would bend sheet metal. And so put 90-degree angles on flat sheet metal. Brake would come down, hit that thing, and snap that up and put a 90-degree angle on metal here. So he was running that machine. He's trying to run it real fast and so on to make some money on it. And he accidentally got his hand in there, and it came right down on his hand, and it mashed off all of his fingers. I was 20 feet away from him. So, you know, he's in great pain, so we had to deal with all that. But afterwards, he'd been swearing and so on, but when he came back to work about 6 months later, you know, he indicated he got saved during that time. The Lord was able to use a testimony here, and others as well witnessed to him. But the world's watching. So we need to take a strong stand for the Lord in the world. All right, let's pray. Father, we thank you for the time you've given us here and the opportunity to study the Word of God. We thank you for the life of Elijah. Help us to realize he's a man of like passions as we are. And so we can take a stand and we can be used of thee just as he was. Thank you for the messages here. Bless each one now. Bless in the prayer time, we ask. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.